after we read Mark 4, I also invite you to look at the back of the bulletin where you will see there a catechism question and answer, which is also on our minds this evening. So Mark chapter 4 on page 839, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Please notice that we have here no ordinary parable. And in fact, while this is not the best known of the parables, it may be the most important. You get it in Matthew, leading off a chapter of parables. You get it in Mark, leading off a chapter of parables. You get it in Luke, leading off some parables. This may be theologically the most significant of the parables, even though everybody knows the prodigal son and the good Samaritan more. Because he says, "You have here the secret of the kingdom of God." See that? They're asking about parables, and he says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For everyone else, it's in parables." Now you, right here on the page, have not just the parable, but the interpretation. So we are in the position, the blessed position of being, you could say, among those around Jesus, getting the interpretation, because they preserved it for us. You have it right there in your Bible. Okay? And this, you are ahead of the people who were there in Capernaum. Unless they stuck with Jesus and got the interpretation later, we're ahead of them. Because while we didn't hear Jesus giving the parable, we hear Jesus giving the interpretation. So let's pay close attention. This is how God has chosen to operate, with parables and with this kingdom. And if that's how God has chosen to operate, it's for us to respond. What is the secret of the kingdom of God that is given in the parable of the sower? Well, for one thing, for now, the kingdom of God proceeds not by the sword, but by the word. That's one thing he's proclaiming here. And the king, as he comes, he speaks not to his army, "Kill them all. No, this king speaks to the world, speaks to all, speaks to those whose future, humanly speaking, is unknown and uncertain. The battleground, therefore, the battleground of the kingdom of God is not some ground close to a border, but your heart, and your heart, and your heart, and the hearts of those of you who chose not to make eye contact with me, because I might say, in your heart, if you look at me. Yes, that's the battleground. But even though the battleground is the heart and not ground, he compares it to ground. Not as terrain for fighting, but as terrain for farming. Because you might discern four ways in which a field might prove fruitful or reasons why it's not fruitful. And he says, and so it is with the word of God. Four ways a person might prove to be fruitful or unfruitful. And whether you enter the kingdom depends on how you hear. And so Jesus says, take care how you hear. Now think about that for a second. There's a lot of children here. If you hear what your parents said to you and you ignore it, there may be a price to pay. And we say in America, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you break a law, you say, well, I didn't know. Well, it's still the law, and you are still guilty of breaking it. If we see it as that way in family and in state, how much more is it with God in heaven? He is speaking to us. He has spoken. The word is there. We are responsible for it. So Jesus said, take care how you hear. Some people hear and it's like it bounces off of them. Satan steals it, he says. It's like you sowed the seed in the middle of the road. Won't get much. And what a grief it is when that's someone close to us. But it's something to know. Something to know about someone close to you or someone potentially close to you. There's other people. They love Jesus. They love the word, but it's a passing fancy. It's their thing for 2021, but may not be their thing for 2022. They have the real faith, but they fall away when? Well, as soon as bad times come, or hard times. Which shows us the importance of suffering in the Christian life. Notice how suffering, not by word, not by that, I don't think everyone has the word suffering, but it's right in this parable. What does suffering do in the Christian life? It distinguishes between those with a genuine faith and those who don't have a genuine faith. As he says, those on the rocky ground, they have no root in themselves, they endure a while until tribulation, that's just a fancy word for suffering, where persecution arises and then they're out. Others like the word, but they like a lot of things. And they don't prioritize the word. And so as they go through life, other things encroach. The career encroaches. Sunday taking care of the yard encroaches. Youth sports encroaches. All kinds of things encroach. We're very blessed. We have a lot of things that we can do in this country. But then that is also a lot of distractions. And so only one kind perseveres, those who hear and accept and bear fruit. Only these are certain to receive and enter the kingdom of God. So it's incumbent on us to hear and to accept and to bear fruit. We're trying to get to the end point of bearing fruit in our lives, the fruit of a changed life, the fruit of a genuinely devout life, listening to God, repenting and following and listening. And so we have on the back of your bulletin there the catechism question we're thinking about tonight. How is the word to be read and heard so that it can become effectual to salvation? Because salvation is what we want. And the word is this absolutely essential means that God has given us by which he gives us his grace. Okay, it's a means of grace. And so the prior question was about the word, and it said the Spirit of God is what makes it effectual. So don't forget the Spirit. Don't forget the Spirit. That was the point of that sermon last week from Hunter. Don't forget the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes the Word effectual. It can make dry bones become living people. Not by how well Ezekiel preached, but by the Spirit of God. But for our part, what is our responsibility? And that's what this question is about. It shouldn't be read without the other one. It takes the Spirit of God. But once you understand that, what is the human responsibility? How is the Word to be read and heard by us, so they become effectual to salvation? It says this, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. Who here has at some point in your life been supposed to memorize that answer? I know some of you need to. All right, some people here. All right. Okay. Having that memorized is a lot less important than doing it, of course. The real question is, are you doing it? Okay. Memorization is to help spur you on, remind you of what it is supposed to be. We're supposed to, and you look at it, attend thereunto. That means pay attention to. We're to pay attention to with diligence, preparation, and prayer. I remember once, young man in church, only person in his family to come to church. Off to a good start. Came to church regularly. Sat there. Expressed his faith. Handsome guy. Why do I include that unnecessary detail? Well, because handsome guy, pretty soon there was a beautiful young woman sitting next to handsome guy. Tends to happen. And we were happy about it. Like, great, that's great. She's here too, hearing the Word. Problem was, there was no 2-foot difference, 2 feet gap between them. They were like right there, boom, boom. Some people noticed this. That's the best thing there, John. Too young, I didn't know what to do about it. Pretty soon he's saying, I don't feel connected the people at church anymore. I don't think I'm going to keep coming. I was like, well, no, you don't feel connected to the people at church because you've been feeling really connected to someone beautiful sitting right next to you. I could be the greatest preacher ever up here. I'm going to have tough competition with that. Yes, young people, we are very happy to see you bringing people to church, but when it's time for the service to start, if you're like, I am distracted by the presence of be opposite ends of the pew. You can be in different pews. Because when you come in here is one of the few times that you're dealing with something more important than getting married. There's not actually much that's more important than that. But this is one of them. To be worshiping God genuinely and to be hearing His Word and responding to the secret of the kingdom of God. That is more important than securing you a wife or a husband. And mind you, I'm putting that up pretty high on the priority list, but not as high as this. So bring your interested person to church and then don't sit on top of them. This happened a second time with somebody else. I jumped on it too hard. Okay, I got to figure out how to say this. But right now I can just say it straight out because it's not happening right now. Okay. So you've been told. All right. You're attend thereunto with diligence. Doesn't happen if you are attending the run-to with distraction. Diligence, preparation. Somebody here used to often say the Sabbath is most often broken on Saturday night. By which she meant that often if you don't get out to church on Sunday, it's because of how late you stayed out, either partying or perhaps working, whatever it was, Saturday night. Or perhaps you do make it to church, but you're not attending to anything at this point because you're asleep in the pew. Yes, if we're going to attend to run to, if we're going to listen to the Word of God, if we're going to worship God, we can't be shot. We can't have run ourselves out to the end of our rope Saturday night. Now, sometimes things are inevitable, but it should not be a practice. You should be seeking not just to be here, but to be here and awake, able to attend at all. I might say that goes for camp as well. Why do we run a camp? We don't actually run the camp for the nighttime fun as it is. We run the camp for the sake of the word and people hearing it. So we're not to get too exhausted on the nights before. We want to be paying attention with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Prayer. Remember Hunter's three from last week? Three things to take away? Yeah. All right, he said, as you come into church, pray that you would hear and respond to God in faith. Pray for how you take the word of God. Pray, he said, secondly, for the preacher who's going to preach to you, that he may do it by the power of the Spirit. And he said, thirdly, don't take the privilege for granted. This is remarkably cozy and comfortable through 20 centuries of church history. Don't be complaining about the window being open. Right? You're not really all that worried about someone zooming up, like might happen in Pakistan, and crashing through that door. You're keeping an eye on it, but we're not really that worried about it. We're not meeting at 6 a.m. underground. We're not meeting stuck in someone's apartment. This is cozy conditions here. So let's not take the privilege for granted. Let's listen with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And receive it with faith and love. You know, part of faith is believing that God rewards those who seek Him. And this is a way to seek Him. God, what have you said? Let me hear you speaking to me. I'm seeking you. And we ought to be seeking God right here. That's the faith with which we are to receive His word. He has a reason for this. Even a genealogy, He has a reason for it. In the parts of the scripture, you say, well, this is not active, it's ceremonial law, but He has a reason for us still having it. We receive it with faith. There's a reason for it. And with love. Love for the Jesus who has done so much for us. It's remarkable to consider what Jesus has done for us. And if you don't know why I would say that, then you need to learn more about Jesus. Now, how His work is foreshadowed in so many ways ahead of time. And then what He does surpasses them all anyway. How He solves problems that are not solved for us in any other way. And so, you know, when the Bible first comes to people, they love to get that Bible. I was reading about when the Bible was first printed up in a way in England that people could get it. Poor people, poor houses going in together. All right? Because, you know, I'll put in my week's wages and you put in your week's wages and then we can buy ourselves a Bible between the two of us and we'll share it. Or Wycliffe Bible Translators, which goes all throughout the world to the jungles and translates the Bible. They've got some great videos of when they finally are able to bring it in. And here it is. And people are rejoicing to get the Word of God in their own language. We're to receive it with faith and love. And we're to lay it up in our hearts. You notice this image here. Of the sower is sowing seed, and the seed is the word of God. And the images of the seed growing. The seeds don't grow immediately. It takes a while. And so that is what we have to know. We need to lay it up on our hearts, knowing that the result of that will come by and by. Now, when I was in seminary, we used to have these occasional classes. We get together at lunchtime with a group of 10 or 12 and say, give us a pastoral problem, and then we'll discuss about how to solve it. Probably the most useful, practical thing we did in seminary. So one time, a woman who was in the class came in, and she said, well, I'm not going to be preaching, but all of you are, and here's my problem for you. I go to a big local church that you've all heard of, where it's better preaching than most of you are going to do, and I meet with young ladies on Tuesday or Wednesday to talk about the sermon, and they have no idea what was preached on Tuesday or Wednesday. She says, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, You know, strictly speaking, it is not the sermon you have to remember, but the Word of God you do. The point of the sermon is to drive the word in. I want you to remember the parable of the sower better after tonight. Now the parable of the sower shows us the importance of this word, how this word, that's the secret of God's action in the world in building a kingdom, is putting the word out there into our hearts. So how must I take it into my heart? That's the idea. You need to remember the word. And don't be like those who are like the road where it bounces off of you. And you don't know either the text or the sermon by Tuesday. You can forget my sermons. Remember the words. The word of God that I read up front. I want to lay it up on our hearts. When's the last time you memorized a bit of scripture? A lot of people have found that very useful through the centuries, memorizing some scripture. And it's not so you can feel like you are something. It's so that you have the words to direct you and to comfort you in your time of need. And it is so you have the words to comfort and direct someone else in their time of need or question. That's the reason. It's the reason to lay it up in your heart so you have it there. So that you know when it says you've received all that pertains to life and godliness, you have some idea of what that means. So what are we talking about this morning? We've received all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. How do we get that knowledge? We get it through His Word. How do we understand godliness? Well, by knowing God through His Word. That's why the Word is so profitable and essential for us. Finally, so that the Word becomes effective for our salvation. We're not just to work hard ahead of time and be prepared and pray about it. It's not enough just to receive it with faith and love, or rather, if it's genuine faith and love that we receive it with, we will not stop at laying it up in our hearts, but we will practice it in our lives. From what I read, from what I understand, one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now is a church that's growing very much in the face of its culture and its government. I'm talking about the church in Iran, underground church, house church movement. And what I understand is, at least for a good chunk of those churches, they're teaching the people, here's how you read your Bible. You read your Bible until you come across something that God wants you to do. Then you stop reading. And you go out and you do it. Wow. That's bracing. That's full of practice right there, isn't it? Stop reading. You got something to do for today. Close that book because you need to go out and do it. I'm sure there's many reasons that God is blessing the church in Iran, but that sounds like one of them. Sounds like a major thing. To bear in mind, that is an important way. That we are reading the Bible till I find something to do, and then I'm going to go do it. Because we have here the most precious thing in this world. Not gold or a wife or a husband. Not an army or a vaccine or a throne. It's the Word of God that's the secret of the kingdom. So we're to lay it up on our hearts so that we will do it in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to speak. And we thank you that he called apostles to write. And so, Lord, we know that this speaking and this writing was so that we might read and hear, that we might be saved. That we might respond with faith and with love, with diligence and with practice. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And so, Lord, help us to be those who hear and do. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the glorious things around us. Help us not to be distracted by the cares and anxieties of this life. Help us not to be cowardly and driven off by some tribulation or persecution. Help us, Lord, to receive your word with a good heart and to bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.